Bud and Cindy come and share with us. We love the Dean family. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Did you hear that? That was good. We do. We love the Dean family. It's hard for me to believe that 10 years ago they returned to our community after Bud grew up here. And at least five returned and then one came a little bit later. And what a blessing Rebecca has been, and all of them have been. And during this time, I think the thing that really has been significant to me in having Bud as a friend of mine has been just watching him walk with the Lord, just watching him trust the Lord and watching him go through listening to God. And so what we're going to do is hear how God has been speaking to them and where God is leading them. So it's a blessing. I am excited for all of us as a body to listen to a brother's process. So, Brother Bud, would you come? And thank you for sharing.
Yeah. Thank you. Is that working?
Yep.
Great. Thank you. I sit back there, and I was born Kenny, and so at work, everybody calls me Ken, and then when I come up to the hills, everybody calls me Bud, and half the people call me Dean, because it's really a first name, and so it's funny. I never know what I'm going to get called, and that's fine. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jim approached us and asked if we would share how we got to this point in our lives of being called to seminary. And called to learn more about him. We were going to leave July 12th, and through a series of events, my job asked me to stay a little longer, so we're not leaving until August 2nd. But we picked this Sunday, and it worked out, and I guess, you know, listening to the prayer requests and everything that's been going on in our faith family this week, it reminds me of all the reasons we wouldn't leave. Gene Stiles, we're praying for him. And my grandfather had a company called Mount Ockham Ready Mix. And in the 60s, they poured Gene Stiles' foundation. And so I know who Gene Stiles is because before I was born, you know, they knew us. And Pioneer School, you know, Mary Milkey, God bless her. She would drive her big blue station wagon over to Pioneer School, and we'd all dogpile in there, and she'd bring us to kids' club after school and teach us the word and lead us in songs. And Pastor Rob was here to teach us. Big, scary football player. My parents are here, and they love my kids, and their whole upstairs is dedicated to my kids, to our, and my nieces and nephews, and they love our kids, and just everybody, you know, my grandparents are here, so my kids are living next to their great-grandparents. We're tied into this school where our faith community is just amazing. You guys, God's love shines through you, and really, when we think about how did we get here, we think, gee, Lord, you love us through these people. Milton and Melinda stopped by our house when we first moved up here, and we were commuting to Sacramento to church, and they said, come to Awana, and so we came to Awana, and then we got plugged in, and it's just all of these reasons not to skip town. It's all these reasons to stay here. We live in a house that my great-grandparents built. Who would want to give that up? There's really, well, you know what, one more thing. Our home groups, I got to tell you, that has been such a blessing to us to be involved in home groups and to become more intimately involved in the lives of our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a blessing that is to us. So I would just encourage you, there's a plug for home groups. It's really, really fun. We laugh until we're crying, and we share until we're crying, but we love each other, and it's a really good thing to do. No reason to jump ship, but I got to tell you, there's one thing that supersedes all this, that is more important than all those wonderful things in our lives. And that is the creator of our universe. That's our God. With him actually being willing to communicate with us and to call us to different places or to do different things, it is such an honor to know that he cares enough about one person, each one of us, to call us. And so for one of us to say, you know, I hear you calling, I hear you leading us there, but I've got way too much going on here, that would be awful. And what an honor and a privilege it is to know that the Almighty God, the provider of everything, our most intimate love relationship, is actually talking to us. I mean, billions of people, and he cares about each one of us. And to know that he's calling us to do something, and to know that we have the opportunity to say yes. So I have to tell you, as happy as we are here, we're looking forward to seeing God provide for us in new ways in a new part of the country. So to get back to how did we get here? Back in 2010, I was a deacon here at Pioneer, and we were going through a book, Experiencing God, which I had been through before, but God was really opening my eyes and my mind to understanding this book better and have more depth. And part of that book, was convicting me to focus on this scripture. And it's absolutely what Jesus considered the greatest commandment. He's quoting the Old Testament. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in this law? Jesus replied, to love the Lord with all your God and with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And Jesus gives us a second one, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And we know this scripture. We've heard it. And sometimes we call the Bible a living document because it is a living document. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through this book. And so I knew that verse, and I'm sure I can tell it, quote it. But sometimes God, through the Holy Spirit, really reveals to us what a new meaning. You know, how show me, Lord, in my own life, how I might not love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I started to question everything. And I had always thought that I wasn't called. You know, there were people who were called to go overseas, and I'm not one of them. And that's fine. And there were people who had different callings in their lives. But what I was convinced that the person I loved with all of my heart, soul, and mind was me. And I was trying to drag God along with everything I wanted to do. Lord, I want a good job, and so please bless this. And I want to have a family, and please bless that. But it was really me. It was really me who I was in love with. And I wasn't taking God seriously. I was reading his word, but I was reading it flippantly. Like, yeah, I'm supposed to do that, and I get it, and I'm pretty good about that. God was allowing me to question every single thing. And I'll say, sure, if I'm called, just let me know, and I'll do it. But what I was finding is that God was throwing that back at me. Like, well, are you called to get up every day and go to work? Is that what you think I've called you to do? And are you called to take your kids to Disneyland but not take them on a mission trip? Is that what you think I'm calling you to do? And I started really reading and digging into the Word. And in the Word, God says, pray and fast. And I think, oh, fast. Maybe that's not healthy. You know, I could get the shakes or something if I start fasting. And then God's throwing that back at me. Like, really? Was the Whopper combo meal you had for lunch healthy? And it was just a new perspective. It was like, you know, show me these things. And it was my petition to God to continually reveal those things in my life where I wasn't yielding to him. I just know for many years I was telling myself that God wasn't calling me to do anything except live, just like my friends and my family were living, and to ask him to be sure to protect me while I was doing it. This is maybe how I was reading the Bible. I liked scriptures like Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. I thought that was cool if you're called to do something like that, but I'm not. So for those who are called, absolutely, that's an awesome scripture. The one I really liked was, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Amen, hallelujah. I'm going to pray that one because I know that's meant for me. Everybody else can read Luke 12:33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Because I really like John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And I think, you know what, I am having life, and I am asking Jesus to be part of my life, and I'm going to have this life to the full. I was just ignoring some critical scriptures. Luke 14:33, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." And God really started working on my heart, because the theme of the word is not to live for me. The theme of the word is to live for him. My perspective needed to change from today, from next paycheck, from retirement to God's perspective, which was eternity. And it needed to change from me or my wife or my family or my faith family to global. I mean, that's just how God thinks. When he's writing the word, he's not writing it to me in South County. He's writing it to everybody. Yeah, I'm one of everybody, amen. But I needed to see his audience. I really liked Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Isn't that what our faith is built on? I believe it. There's nothing more important than God's grace. So please know, I'm not discounting that scripture. I'm telling you that my faith is based on Ephesians 2:8, and I'm thankful for that. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." And in the Bible, it tells me Jesus was a servant. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to become a suffering Savior, to die a hideous death. And I'm supposed to walk like him and be willing to give up my life for God. That had new meaning to me. But I was still jumping back to Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's a great verse, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying works save us. I'm just saying my perspective was grace. There's this whole other portion of the word. Do I want people to know God's grace? Yes. Is that what saved me? Amen. Do good works save me? Absolutely not. But does God want me to experience this ultimate grace every day on earth in every aspect of my life? And yes, he does. That was just new for me. You know, I knew I was saved. I knew I had that eternal life insurance packet. And what wasn't clear was that grace, I don't have to wait until I die to experience it. I can experience that every day here on earth. But I had a lot of purging to do to experience that. In our home group, we are studying a book called Radical, and we just finished it up. And David Platt wrote that book, and it's a really great quote, I think. We have unnecessarily and unbiblically drawn a line of distinction, assigning the obligations of Christianity to a few while keeping the privileges of Christianity for us all. And that means a lot to me. I think that is me. I really saw some were called, and I'll go ahead and write them a check and let them go serve in Africa or do whatever they need to do. But everything else I can relate with, and that was just wrong. I just want to reiterate, good works don't save us. I believe that God wants us to do good works because it's an evidence of our relationship with him. And me personally, how did I get here? I had to be convicted that I wasn't giving enough to God, that I was really asking him to join me in what I wanted to do. I think we tend to define God by what we want God to be like. And that sounds pretty rude, but this tells us what God is like. If we really think about the God of that we define in the Bible, I think it has a lot to do with what we want him to be like. We want him to be all-loving and all-giving and kind and wonderful, and he is. But he also wants us to live for him in ways that aren't necessarily comfortable. He's our healer. Thank you, Lord. He does so much for us through the Holy Spirit. So I just have to tell you that the beginning of the journey was God convicting me that I wasn't doing enough. not because I had to maintain my salvation or earn my salvation, just because I wasn't yielding to him with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I wanted to know what it was like to love the Lord my God with all of my heart and my soul and my mind. So I said, okay, Lord, 2010, please just show me. I'm going to learn to give these things up and show me what I need to give up in my life. And all these gods came to mind, even my 401k God and my job God and my car God and my insurance, health insurance God and my life insurance God. And I thought, okay, those are all good things. I never thought I would have to give those up. And my home God. And I think, okay, you want that too. I get it. And all these gods surfaced. But my petition was, just show me what kind of works. I can, let's purge that. But you're saying, I'm seeing these people do good works. And then he gave me the word Badaway in the dream. And that was absolutely a new experience for me. And I don't take that experience lightly. And I'm so very thankful that as a faith family, you have encouraged us through that word and through that journey. And you have affirmed us as brothers and sisters in Christ to pursue that word. I'm so very grateful for God's love through you. So many of you have been part of that journey with us. And we found out that Badaway was a place in Arizona and that there was a church there and that there was a need there and that this was going right along with what God wanted us to do. We were finding that even though we didn't think we were rich, we really were a rich people. But I was still struggling with Ephesians 2:8. I was still struggling with, it's really a lot easier not to have to face the poverty that we find on the Navajo Nation. And my sphere, it's really hard to get my sphere off of grace. And can't I just go to heaven without serving? Can't I just go to heaven and maintain the life that you've given me? God was working on this sphere and working on and stretching it. And he didn't have to work hard. I just had to read two more verses of my name it and claim it verse. Not by works so that no one can boast. Yeah, right. Not by works. That was my excuse. See, it is grace. I don't have to do anything. Read the 10th. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that was so revealing to me. I've read that verse before, but the Holy Spirit was interpreting that to me to say, yes, grace saves you. Now you're saved. Now step out in faith. Now work for me. He was expanding this sphere, and he took us to Arizona, and he was letting me see how rich I was. I saw a website, like How Rich Are You, or The Rich Top 10 or something, and it's a place where you can plug in your annual income, and you can see how very rich you are in God's perspective, in the global perspective. Because in my perspective, I knew rich people, and it wasn't me. When God is writing to rich people, there's a theme here, rich. Like the young ruler, sure, sell everything and then follow me. And he couldn't do it because he was too rich. But I'm not a ruler. And it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for the camel to go through an eye of a needle. Well, I'm not rich. It's no big deal. But when God took us to the Navajo Nation, I started feeling rich. And I went to this website, and I plugged in an annual income of $15,000. And if I made $15,000 from God's perspective every year, okay, $15,000 a year, I was in the top 7% of wealthy. And I thought, wow, it doesn't take that much to be rich in God's perspective. When I put in $50,000, I was in the top 1% of the global population. And you keep increasing it, and it becomes like so many billions of people are less fortunate than you are, even at $15,000 a year. And so that was changing my perspective of the word. Those rich people were me. I was the one who he was telling to sell your stuff and to give more and to learn to live from him and not love money. There's a verse that really stood out to me. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I got to tell you that I've known that. I know that verse. But I didn't think I loved money. it was God showing me through how much I love security, or how much I love a reliable car, or, you know, all these things that money bought before I knew that I loved money. And when God took us to Arizona, I thought, I have a whole bunch of stuff, and there is a great need in this world, and I don't need all the stuff I have. And I started to see that I loved money. Later in Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in the present world. So now I think, you're talking to me. Not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth. Don't put your hope in your 401k. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That goes back to Ephesians 2:8. It's grace. I was claiming grace for eternity, but life that is truly life, that's grace today. That's getting to know God intimately right now, today. And I am so distracted by this world, by the comforts and conveniences and things that we think we deserve, that I wasn't allowing God to provide for me. I was allowing that paycheck to provide for me. God was just peeling back the layers and showing me where I needed to be and how hard it was to get there. Command, that's the other thing. This isn't a suggestion. That was another thing that stood out to me. This is a command. 17 says, command those rich people. Command them to do good. God is commanding us to do that. And for me, it just took a lot of God, of me yielding to God and all these things popping up. I'm like, oh, you want that too? Okay. Oh, that? Oh, all right. And it was just all these gods that I didn't know were there. I was so blinded. And I still am. God still reveals things to me. And I'm thankful for that. So, giving all of our stuff away, does it save us? No way. I just want to be super, super clear on that. I believe this is part of a journey, and this is part of our journey that led us here to give up all these wonderful things God has blessed us with and experience Him in a new way, in a new place. I want to get a little vulnerable about our finances. When we started going to Arizona, it was probably the hardest time of our life financially. I tried to retire when I was 36, and I thought I could, and it worked for a while, and then the stock market crashed, and all the gleanings we were doing wasn't going to work anymore. And the timing is impeccable, of course. Thank you, Lord. But I was young, you know, and I went back to work, and we became a family who, through all kinds of convictions, became to live off cash. And so we truly became a family that we hadn't been before, where every paycheck we go to Costco, and then, you know, then we don't. But I have to tell you, it's something that I'm cherishing. I'm really cherishing the fact that every statement for months, my 401k or my portfolio or whatever went down until today, honestly, humbly, it's nothing. And that we are privileged to have an abundance. But God allowed us to become cash people. So we went to Arizona, and I called the church, and I said, I feel like God is telling us to bring you 7 food baskets. This is our second time to Arizona. I don't even know if they want us to come back. But I'm petitioning God, you have everything. I've got nothing. I've got tons, but I need to give you everything. So what do we do? And I feel like God said, take them 7 baskets of food, enough for 7 families for Thanksgiving. And okay, you know, we're not going to have Thanksgiving with our families. We're going to do that, trying to set money aside for that. And they never called back, and they never responded. I kept reaching out to them, and so I thought, well, okay. So we knew the people at the community center in this area also, in the Bottaway area. And I said, God's telling us to come down, and I'm getting chicken. So I said, and we have enough for 5 food baskets to give you. And they said, oh, great, come on down. And so as we were leaving, the church calls back and said, yeah, 7 food baskets, that's awesome. And so all of a sudden, I've got 12 food baskets to buy for. And I've got cash, and I don't have enough cash. And we don't tell anybody, you know. We just say, God, I think this is what you said. I don't want to be a flake to these people. I'm trying to build a relationship with them. I didn't want to be their white ruler or white savior or whatever. I just felt like that's what you wanted us to do. And now we're leaving, and we don't have enough money. And then we made our first stop halfway, and we got a call from home, and someone said, oh, you forgot this envelope. It has like $400 in it for you. And I thought, wow, that's almost what we needed. And then we made the next leg of our journey to Flagstaff, no, actually to Tuba City, Arizona, and someone called and said, oh, I've got $600 here for you. I totally didn't know you were leaving. And it's like weepy. You know, it's like, God, you provided this stuff. When I didn't have the resources to do it, you provided, it became from, we don't have enough money, what are we going to do, to what the world do you want me to do with all this money? And it was amazing. And just to see for the first time in my life to let go, not love my paycheck, not depend on my credit card, but depend on God to give us everything we needed. And that trip, we kept buying food. We kept seeing these needs. And I was sliding this one debit card I had saying, Lord, I think this is what you want me to do. And the last tank of gas, I even put like, I think I stopped at $40 because I had no idea how much money I had. And we got home and we had $1.53. And I said, Lord, thank you so much. And to me, that was God saying, yeah, I gave you enough. And I said, amen, you did. And Pastor Jim asked how our trip was, and I said, well, it's great because we have $1.53 left. And Pastor Jim knew a story in the Bible where they fished and they reeled in 153 fish. And it was that number. And so to Pastor Jim, that was a miracle because they knew it was God. It says it right here in the Word. They had 153 fish, and they knew it was God. And so that number was very significant to my pastor. And I said, oh, I don't know, maybe it's $1.55. I have no idea. I just thought some number. But I looked at my bank statement, and it was $1.53. So it's just stuff like that. Every step of the way, that ministered to my pastor. That ministered to me. Now, every time I read that portion of Scripture, I think, that happened to me too. That's awesome. It's just new for us. It's just the journey we took to get here. There's all kinds of little things like that, that when you add them all up, are just God working in our lives. But I have to tell you, we had to say yes, and that's not easy. It was a lot easier to say yes to the American Express and to say yes to all of these other things and to really depend on what all of our other friends depended on, which were things like a pension and all these security blankets. And as we're peeling off and as we're becoming more vulnerable, we are learning to love God in new ways. We're going to Kentucky. I think even 6 months ago, we wouldn't have been able to sell the house without having to bring money to escrow. And so our specific prayer is, Lord, all we ask for is that you bring a buyer so that we can break even. And we got an offer this week, and we did the forecast, and it was break even. And I said, Lord, amazing. Someone has an interest in our house. We get to pay everything off. We get to pay the realtors, and we get to walk away without debt. We are so thankful that that is the situation God ordained for us. That is not me trying to be my meticulous self and doing forecasts and budgets and trying to make every dollar stretch and coasting downhill so I don't use too much gas and turning the thermostat off. And it's God being our provider to ordain every aspect of our life. So we're thankful. And then we found a rental in Kentucky. This guy lives in Egypt and owns a house in Kentucky because he also went to seminary midlife. And God called him to Egypt. And he just left all his furniture and everything. And so he's got this furnished house, four-bedroom house to rent. And I'm thinking, we can sell our furniture. We don't even need that. And Cindy's like, well, what does this furniture look like? That's a good perspective. We all have good perspectives. I'm just thinking about how much I would have dreaded this moment only a few years ago where I really didn't have a lot. I wouldn't want to be in a situation where I depended on God every day or every month or every minute. I really liked depending on me. And I got to tell you, I'm really, really happy to pray for things like breaking even and pray for things like just enough and pray for things like $1.53. God is good. Sue Stillings, walked up to us, one of our wonderful members, and said, you know, God prepared you for Kentucky when he took you to Arizona. And I think, amen, sister. That's right. And I don't always see that, but you as our family bring that to us and encourage us. And then you think along those lines, wow, he gave us Kentucky or Arizona, and now he's taking us to Kentucky. How exciting is this going to be? And then what? We don't know. And you know what? I used to want to know. I'm like, Lord, just tell me. But now I don't. I'm like, God, I can't wait to know what's next. I can't wait to see how you're going to provide. And I can't wait to have nothing for a long time. And it's just different. But I'm very, very thankful. I just know as a rich man, and I say that in a global perspective, why it is so hard for us, for me, why I struggle to have a posture of obedience and surrender. I don't even know how blind I am to God in my life because of my riches. And that has been the ultimate lesson for me. I'm talking about money a lot, but I'm talking about that because that's my own struggle. And I think as my brothers and sisters are here, and our Christian culture, really, we all have different struggles. I'm not saying that you need to give up everything and have nothing like I feel, you know, where we are. But God will show us all what's blocking us from really yielding to him. I don't want you to think I'm asking you to give more to the church. That financial slide was funny timing for this whole talk sharing. But, you know, I love being in the red. I was a deacon and we had red, that's awesome. That means we need to pray and we're going to get to see God provide. That if we were a loaded church or if I was a family loaded full of money and we were going to Kentucky, that wouldn't mean half as much as the fact that we're going with nothing. That's exciting. If it was all mapped out and that big deal. But that's like our body, you know, it's like, yeah, I think the red means we need to think about giving more. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about who we are, what our prayer life is about. Our prayer life is about God meeting our needs, not making us comfortable. Don't give me a car with leather so I have to take care of it and condition it and all that stuff. Just give me something that'll take me to the store. You know, let me see red once in a while so that I remember that you're going to get me out of that red and you're going to give me what I need. There's a man who lived a couple hundred years ago, and I really like his quotes. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor. He died when he was 29, and I just want to share some quotes that are very meaningful to me that he wrote 200 years ago. He was a man who loved God and wanted to live for God and did live for God. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. And I think that is so true, and I think how deceived I was and still am tempted to be. What a man is in his portfolio is what he is and nothing more. Or what a man is as a great husband and dad, that's what he is and nothing more. That's not it at all. What a man is, what a person is, a follower of Christ on their knees, we need to depend on God and nothing else. Another quote was, live near God, and so all things will appear to you little in comparison to eternal realities. And that's an eternal perspective. Allow God to change us from our perspective of ourself or our family or our faith family to this eternal perspective. Everything else that worries us will seem so minute and minuscule and inferior compared to eternity with God. I just know that throughout here the word, it doesn't say be sure to take care of your family. I mean, it does. It be sure to be a good dad, yeah. But what the theme is, be sure to love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And if we're focused on only one aspect of that, we miss out on God's ultimate grace here on earth. This quote is really powerful to me because it's talking about money. But you can replace the money word with anything in your life. I fear that there may be many hearing me who may know well that they're not Christians because they do not love to give. I think giving of ourselves. To give largely and liberally, say, God, here I am, fill me. Not grudging at all requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Think about that. We're so concerned about our 401ks or how much money are we going to have when we retire or taking care of ourselves that we would rather, I mean, the Bible says you're going to come into this world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. So why are we so obsessed with having stuff? Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none of it away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. And I just think that hits me hard. I'm so very grateful. I've never been happier. I've never been more in love with my wife and my family, not because I've been focusing on Cindy, but because I've been focusing on God, and God has granted me this much growth. And I'm so encouraged by the people in this room and the people who we love who have experienced it and who encourage us and who say, yes, you did need to grow and you are growing. And the testimonies you bring to us, it's very, very encouraging. So the journey about how we got here really is about you. You love us in ways that I can't even explain. But you are allowing God to use you to love us, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And I'd love if Cindy would share just for a minute about her perspective. Cindy's really quick. I yak all day, but she's good.
So for me, this whole moving to Kentucky experience has been just a journey. Last service, I thought I was being funny and everybody was laughing, but I didn't know what was going on behind me. It's been a journey of trust for me. Bud came to me and said, you know, I'm thinking about we should move to Kentucky. And I thought, this will pass. I'm sure it'll pass. And I just started praying fervently that God would provide something to show me how he was wrong and that he would provide insight to me that I could share with Bud and, you know, either change my heart or change his heart, which was more my initial prayer. And that's just me. I mean, it wasn't easy. It wasn't, I just want to be vulnerable. But God was silent. God didn't, you know, there were times where I just would pray, Lord, what is it you want to show me? What you're faithfully speaking to Bud, and what is it you want me to do? And it was just one word. The Lord said to trust, and he said to trust him and to trust Bud. And I felt like the Lord would just say to me, do you trust me? And I'd say, absolutely, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you say that you will do what you say you will do. I believe you can provide for us. I believe you can move mountains. And God would just say, do you trust me? Do you trust that I will do in your life what I want to do, that I will provide for you in ways that might not look like the ways you want to be provided for, but in the ways that will grow you and grow your family? And so it's just been this amazing journey to see how God is faithful. He is absolutely faithful when we do allow him to make the decisions in our lives. And I had to let go of the things that I hold to so tightly and just trust. You know, I feel like God slowly peels back one finger at a time with me until I'm just with open hands saying, Lord, take and use whatever you have and whatever you need, and just trust me. So I read in Psalm 31:14, it says, this is David speaking to God, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God." And I thought, if I'm not trusting in God, what am I trusting in? Well, I'm trusting in safety, security, bank accounts. For me, safety is a really big issue. Gracie driving, going up, sorry. You know, do I trust in the car? Do I trust in the insurance company? Do I trust in the other drivers? Or do I trust in God? And when David says, "I trust in you, you are my God," I don't want to say insurance is my God. I don't want to say safety is my God. I want my God to be my safety net. I want to let go of it all and just jump and know that God will be there for me. And there's a book I've been reading, Free Fall to Fly by Rebecca Lyons, and she moved from Atlanta, which is where I'm from, to New York City, and went through a lot of things, and she kind of came to a, you know, came back around and said, we will never see the fullness of what God intended if we stay safe. And I don't want to stay safe. I don't want to see a little bit of what God intended. I don't want to see just bits and pieces. I know God will bless. I know God will provide. But I want to see the full picture. I want to see all the richness that God has intended for me and for Bud and for our family. So as we journey to Kentucky, that's our prayer, to really see fully what God is doing around us.
I don't need that. I have this.
Oh, that's right.
Anyway, thank you. I think it's safe to say that we both have been distracted by the world, and we will continue to be, but we will also continue to grow, to let God really just to purge everything in us and allow God to fill us. And what that looks like today is most likely going to be different tomorrow and the next day. And we're excited about that growth. It's going to be really hard to say goodbye to our faith family here. We really can't say enough how amazing it is for us to see you love our kids and to encourage us, and even just to ask about what we're doing or to even care about how we got here is very encouraging, and we're super thankful. So I just want to tell you thank you. Am I crazy? Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Jim. Yeah, thank you.
Well, God is speaking to them, and is God speaking to us? That's a question. And God is speaking to me, listening to Bud and Cindy tell the story of what God is doing in their lives. And it's exciting to see. It will be exciting to see how everything unfolds for them, because we know God will be faithful. He is faithful. So we want to pray for them as they go. They're going to be going to Bottaway and then back for a short time and then leaving around the 1st of August or something like that. And so we'd like to pray for them this morning. And I'd like maybe two or three of you to pray out loud for them. But I do want to mention something to us, and Bud did not ask me to say this, but some weeks ago we were talking about Asbury Seminary and what they offer, and one of the things that the school said to them in this process was that if there were 16 contributors of $40 each, that the school would recognize that income kind of as a supported missionary, and they would cover everything else. And I just thought, wow, that's amazing. And Pastor Rob couldn't be here during this service, but he said, you know, we're going to continue being a generous church. When the people from the Congo come, we're going to be generous. And when Gideons come, we're going to be generous. And when Compassion International makes a plea for supporting children, we're going to be generous. And it's important for us to realize that And he said this too this morning, that the way to balance our budget as a church and these numbers in the red is not to stop being generous. We need to continue being generous, continue to give what God gives to us and watch him provide. And so I, like Bud said this morning, more as a matter of information, I think, you know, I thought, well, God put it on my heart to support a child with Compassion International for $38. You know, God may put it on our hearts to support another missionary effort like Bud and Cindy and their family. Maybe God will touch our hearts to be part of that ministry. And you know, sometimes we get to see the fruit of our investments, and sometimes we don't. But we know that God will be faithful. And so I just want to offer that to you as a consideration to be praying about. So what I'd like to do now is just have us pray for Bud and Cindy. So we asked the whole family to come on up. And Brother Milt, would you come up? Yeah. I'd like Milt to be standing with us here. And so... Are you willing to? Yeah. So would you be willing to pray too?
Sure, absolutely.
Would you? Yeah. Okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to hand you the mic.
Oh.
Yeah. And you come over here by Bud, and I'll go over here by the kids.
Oh my. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Buddy and for his love for you. And bringing him and Cindy together and their family. And Lord, now you're calling on their lives to go to Kentucky and to go to school there. You might go before them, prepare the way. And only as they go to Kentucky, as they go to Bonneway, and the Lord minister there this summer, use them. And thank you for the families that have consented, I guess you could say, to go along with them, to minister along with them. And then as they travel on to Kentucky to start school, and Lord, your word says you're going to supply all our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, you might supply each day for them. And they're looking to you to do this. And we want to agree with them as a church family here. And we love them very much and go before and prepare the way. And thank you for them in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mill.
Okay. God bless you. We are done for.